This is the word of the Lord from Proverbs chapter 18, starting in verse 2. A fool takes no pleasure in understanding, but only in expressing his opinion. When wickedness comes, contempt comes also, and with dishonor comes disgrace. The words of a man's mouth are deep waters. The fountain of wisdom is a bubbling brook. It is not good to be partial to the wicked or to deprive the righteous of justice. A fool's lips walk into a fight, and his mouth invites a beating. A fool's mouth is his ruin, and his lips are a snare to his soul. The words of a whisperer are like delicious morsels. They go down into the inner parts of the body. Whoever is slack in his work is a brother to him who destroys. The name of the Lord is a strong tower. The righteous man runs into it and is saved. A rich man's wealth is his strong city, and like a high wall in his imagination. Before destruction, a man's heart is haughty, but humility comes before honor. If one gives an answer before he hears, it is his folly and shame. A man's spirit will endure sickness, but a crushed spirit, who can bear it? An intelligent heart acquires knowledge, and the heir of the wise seeks knowledge. A man's gift makes room for him and brings him before the great. The one who states his case first seems right, until the other comes and examines him. The lot puts an end to quarrels and decides between powerful contenders. A brother offended is more unyielding than a strong city, and quarreling is like the bars of a castle. From the fruit of a man's mouth, his stomach is satisfied. He is satisfied by the yield of his lips. Death and life are in the power of the tongue, and those who love it will eat its fruits. He who finds a wife finds a good thing and obtains favor from the Lord. The poor use entreaties, but the rich answer roughly. Thus ends the reading of the word. The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of our God.
Let's pray. Gracious God, we give you thanks for your word, this revelation of your wisdom, this wisdom about words. Lord, we need to hear that wisdom. We now need to hear that wisdom. We need to be shaped by it. We need to be challenged by it. We need to be transformed by it. So, Father, it's in Jesus' name that we pray, that you would take it and apply it to us and make us into the people you want us to be. And to that end, Lord, I ask for a special gift, the gift of preaching upon, for apart from your Holy Spirit, I have nothing to add to your holy word. I pray in Jesus' holy name. Amen. So we continue another sermon in our sermon series on wisdom from Proverbs. And second to the last one, some of you are thinking, wow, that's a long time to spend in Proverbs. Is it ever going to end? And I just think you need to have more wisdom. And about your attitude toward wisdom. I'm going to start with a couple confessions. Number one, I've been in a lot of pain in my brain, and therefore I'm drugs. So I'm not sure my brain is working. So I think I'm preaching a sermon. This sounds really loud to me. Does this sound really loud? Can you turn me down a little bit? There's a little ringing. Yeah. Is that better? Yeah. I still hear it. Okay. You hear it too? It could be the drugs.
I think it's your shirt.
It's my shirt.
Yeah, so that's muffling
it. I'm not taking my shirt off. That wouldn't be good for anyone. So that's my first confession. It sounds like an excuse right before I preach a bad sermon, I realize. The other confession is that, but this thing isn't working. Again? Oh, there it is. No? No, there it is. There it is. The other confession is I'm a big mouth hypocrite. I should have made Tom preach this sermon. Tom has been a pastor for 125 years. Not quite that long. 35, something like that. He was a pastor. Pastor Valencia should be preaching this because he has way better control over his tongue than I have over mine. So that's just my confession. But what's great about my confession of being a big mouth hypocrite is some of you, too, are big mouth hypocrites. And if I can do this and find forgiveness in God's grace and mercy in Jesus Christ, then you, too, can find it. Yeah, I thought you'd get at least one amen on that. So, you know, often I've been ashamed of my words. Anybody ever regret something they've said? Yeah. Few times I've driven away and thought, that was the great comeback. Steve and I had this conversation. You know, halfway home, we get the greatest comeback ever. That's God's mercy, right? That you don't get the great comeback until you're halfway home. I've too often been ashamed of my words. And always what we say matters. Always what we say matters. Whether we say it positively, it matters. And if we say it negatively, it matters. It always matters what we say. So there's no room for careless speech because everything we say matters. Now, you know, for some of us, that's just frightening. Because some of us are capable of saying, you know, 15 or 20 words for every word that you quiet folks are capable of saying. And you know what? Rarely did I regret something saying too little. Rarely have I withheld my tongue and then later said, I wish I would have said more. The only times that has happened is when I should have spoken up for righteousness and justice and mercy and compassion. I should have stepped in. There was a kid in kindergarten, a girl named Trina, who everybody picked on. You know what her crime was? She was poor. That's her crime. She was poor and unclean. And so everybody picked on her. And as a five-year-old, is that how old I was in kindergarten? Well, the first time, anyway. I remember as a five-year-old thinking, I should have defended Trina. That's one of the few times I regret saying too little. But boy, have I walked away from situations when I didn't say something, and then a few minutes later, what I was going to say was on the tip of my tongue, and I almost blurted out of my mouth. 5 minutes later, it was revealed that I would have been a major fool. No, I was a major fool, and I would have been revealed to be a major fool publicly. Right? It's not a biblical proverb, but you know that saying, better to be silent and thought a fool than to open your mouth and remove all doubt. So long been one of my favorite proverbs, and yet I rarely heed its wisdom. So those are my confessions.
What happens when we fail to weigh wisdom with words? As we so frequently do. A fool's lips are his ruin and his pain. That's what we heard Issa read. Proverbs 18, a fool's lips walk into a fight, and his mouth invites a beating. A fool's mouth is his ruin, and his lips are a snare to his soul. Notice the bookends of lips and mouth, but they all lead to the same thing. The destruction, the pain of the one who doesn't keep control of their mouth, of their tongue. A fool is not thoughtful with his words, but blurts out his opinions.
Everybody on Twitter.
Yeah. Yeah, this is such a reality. This is such an overwhelming reality of human nature that you can start something called Facebook where people get to, you know, share their opinions, and you become almost an instant billionaire. People are just waiting. And by the way, go on Facebook or Twitter or Instagram and read those opinions. Have you ever read a new opinion? Have you ever heard one that you went, wow, that's new, I've never actually heard that before? No. They're just rehashes of the same old stupid opinions that they had last week, or last week, or last month, or last year, or last decade. And if you know history, last century, last millennia, because there's nothing new under the sun. Well, I guess Twitter's new. Just blurt out those opinions. But Proverbs tells us a fool takes no pleasure in understanding, but only in expressing his opinion. Yeah, well, what I think is, I've used the example 100 times, but I'm going to use it again because it's such a great one. It's when the New York Times reporter in the early 1970s was sent to Moscow to be the station chief for the New York Times on the streets of Moscow. And he had come from the United States, where in those things, the man on the street's opinion, right? Remember those times? Some of you don't remember the 1970s, some of you don't remember the 1980s. But in the late 60s and 70s, there became a popular thing because now you can get remote cameras. You can get them outside of the studio. So we get out on the street and we can get a camera and a microphone and thrust in the face of Joe Blow and Susie Chapstick and say, hey, what do you think about this? What do you think about that? And so when Hendrik Smith gets to Moscow, he strolls up to people on the streets of Moscow and says, hey, what do you think about the new SALT I treaty? And they just stare at him. And they say, why do you ask me? Who am I that I should have an opinion about this? Now, some of it's the Soviet culture. If you expressed your opinion, you might find yourself in the gulag. Right? Not unlike the cancel culture of America. You say the wrong thing, you can find yourself canceled. They invented it and perfected it. But I think other, it was just really a humility in that culture that says, that's not my area of expertise, so I don't know why you're asking me this question. You know, think about it. You go to your mechanic and say, hey Fred, I got this cyst on my knee, and it's, it retains fluid maybe every 10 weeks or so, and it creates the stretching of the ligaments on the side here. You think I should cut that and like pop that out there, or, you know, do you have a tool in the back room? No, you don't do it. Well, you might do that, but I'm not doing that, right? Nor do you go to your doctor and say, there's a ticking, and I think it's in my fan belt, Doc. You know, our opinions really ought to be kept to the area that we have some expertise and some knowledge and some experience in. Some wisdom in, yeah? We see that deep water is unknowable. It's unpredictable and it's dangerous. Anybody afraid to go out in the ocean? I'm not afraid to go on the ocean. I get a little nervous when I lose sight of land. But I don't know which way to swim. Not that it would matter, because if I could see it 35 miles away and knew which direction it was, I still wouldn't make it. I'm clear on that. But I just feel a lot more comfortable when I can see the mountains in the distance. That tuna fishing where you go out 75 miles for 24 hours, I've just passed on that so far. Because deep water, it's unknowable, it's unpredictable, it's dangerous. You know, there are no horror films made about mud puddles. But there is about deep water. And the proverb says the words of a man's mouth are deep waters. What is going to come up when man opens his mouth? What dangerous, scary thing is going to spew forth? What Leviathan of hate is lying in the trench below the surface? But the wisdom, the fountain of wisdom, is above a brook. Isn't that one of the most beautiful sounding things on the planet, is a bubbly brook? I don't know, I've never heard anybody say, I just can't stand the sound of a bubbly brook. Now, I did go to Seattle a couple of years ago with Jeff Senn to watch the Detroit Tigers play the Mariners, and we shared a hotel room up there, and I have a little water feature noisemaker on my phone that's the bubbly brook, because it helps me sleep. It cuts out all the background noises. And I keep it really low, but it's soothing. At about 2 o'clock in the morning, Jeff gets up and starts looking around the looking around the hotel room because he thinks there's water running to somewhere. And the next day he said, did you hear the water running last night? I went, oh yeah, that was my phone. It was right next to my ear. It's because it's soothing. And that's what the fountains of wisdom are. They're soothing. They're not opinions that they're just spewing forth out of whatever is going to be dredged up and bubble forth out of some fool's mouth. Verse 13 says, if one gives an answer before he hears, it is his folly and shame. Hey, I've got a question for you.
No.
What's the question? We had a deacon like that at a church I served in Grand Rapids. We think we should spend money on, but no. What do you want to spend money on? Well, hey, could you just listen? Right? And in the New Testament, we hear the brother of Jesus say this, know this, my beloved brothers, let every person... Oh, from James' lips to his brother Jesus' ears, let every person be quick to hear, slow to speak, and slow to anger. Don't you think that if the roundtables on CNN and Fox News were people were quick to hear and slow to speak and slow to anger, we'd live in a better world?
Amen.
So negatively stated, we might say, the words of a fool destroy. But of course, we don't want to state it negatively, do we? It's negative. So positively stated, we might say this. First thing we see is that wise words protects the speaker. Protects us from our own shame, our own embarrassment, revelation of our own brokenness. It's just better. Wise words protect us. Next, we see the potential danger of words. The words of a whisper are like delicious morsels. This is a fascinating proverb. They go down into the inner parts of the body. Now, what's interesting about this is, ask yourself, is this positive or negative?
Sounds positive right now.
And the answer is yes. Right? Let's face it, we've all whispered sweet nothings in our loved one's ear. And that goes down to the heart. Right? And that's a beautiful thing. God created human beings to be emotional and sexual, to have relationship, to have oneness. And the words of a whisper of love are indeed like a delicious morsel. But then I'll tell you what. Let me step out of line one more time. I'm going to take you down. I'm going to beat you like a red mule. And you are not going to know what hit you. And you whisper that to whoever, your colleague, your spouse, your child, your... Those go down deep too. And they cause fear and bitterness and anger and strife. And so the reality is it's true. It's true whether it's positive or negative. The words of a whisper are like a delicious morsel. Not that the negative whispers are delicious, but like a delicious morsel, they go down into the inner parts of the body. And they have their effect. And then in verse 19, it says, a brother offended is more unyielding than a strong city, and quarreling is like the bars of a castle. Have you ever had disagreements and people that you met you just didn't really care for, and you really never got to know them because you didn't really care to know them? You just knew right off the bat, it's like, it's probably not my cup of tea, I'll keep my distance. And the reality is, you probably have to think hard to think back in those times in life where you made those kind of decisions and who those people are, because it's not really in the forefront of your mind, because you didn't really engage them anyway. You ever have falling out with a brother or sister? You ever saying harsh words to people that you love, or heard harsh words from people that said they loved you? Wow. You ever quarreled with somebody that you really love and you couldn't get past that thing? Every time you came up against the same thing, like the bars of a castle, you couldn't break in. Or am I the only one that's ever experienced that? Yeah. A brother offended. That's a bad enemy. In fact, it's a sad enemy. Again, the brother of Jesus in the New Testament says, so also the tongue is a small member, yet it boasts of great things. How great a force to set ablaze by such a small fire. And the tongue is a fire, a world of unrighteousness. The tongue is set among our members, staining the whole body, setting on fire the entire course of life, and set on fire by hell. Wow. Isn't that powerful? And isn't that true? I once heard a guy say about a church fight he was in, he said, my family built this church, and before we leave, we will tear it down. I went, wow, I don't want to be you on judgment. I don't know what I want to be me on judgment day, but I definitely don't want to be you on judgment day. Because that's the bride of Christ you're talking about. He literally said, I heard that with my own ears. I'm not making that. That was a verbatim quote. I will tear it down before we leave. Wow. Yeah, that's Now, do I think that guy's going to hell? No, I didn't say that. I actually think he's forgiven by the blood and grace of Jesus. And he's a brother in Christ. But I hope for his sake that he matures past that attitude. But in contrast, Proverbs tells us in chapter 15, a soft answer turns away wrath. Now, some of you have been fighting with the same person for years. Might be your spouse, might be your kids, might be your mother, might be your father, might be your boss, might be your coworker, might be your neighbor. And if you raised your hand on more than five of those, you need some therapy. Because it ain't just their fault. But what would happen if you just answered with a soft answer? What would happen? What would happen if you stopped doing and saying the things that you do and say? And in that relationship, the one that's just been contentious for a long time, and you've been doing the same thing and saying the same thing, how's that working for you? Is that getting you the results that you want in that relationship? Well, but they still don't do what I want them to do. I got it. But I bet you if you say it again for the 497th time, it'll be different this time, won't it? Friends, try it. A soft answer turns away wrath. So negatively stated, we could say this. We could say that the words of a fool destroy, but the words of a fool also destroy his relationships. That's just the truth. But of course, we don't want to state it negatively. Because we're positive thinking people. So, positively stated, we could say this. Wise words protect the speaker's relationships. And you might say, yeah, but then I don't always have wise words. You ever wish that you had wise words and you just don't? I do. So you know what words we should use when we want wise words and we don't think we have them? Yeah, that's right. Nada. Zero, zilch, noil. Zippo. So next we see the extent of the power of wise words. Verse 20 says, from the fruit of a man's mouth, his stomach is satisfied. That's interesting. What you crave, you speak, and then you're satisfied. Now, that sounds like it's a gustatory thing. It's about what you eat. But I think that's just an analogy. In other words, I really crave chaos, and I crave conflict. And so I speak negative conflict, chaos-speaking things that satisfy my hunger for those. Or I crave love, peace, and joy. And so I speak love, peace, and joy so that I'm satisfied by that. He's satisfied by the yield of his lips. And then there in verse 21, it says, death and life are in the power of the tongue. And those who love it will eat its fruits. You know, Jesus believed this very strongly. Of course, he believed it because it's the Word of God, and he believed the Word of God. But he not only believed it, but he taught it himself in Matthew chapter 5. In the Sermon on the Mount, he said, You've heard that it was said to those of old, you shall not murder, and whoever murders will be liable to judgment. But I say to you, that everyone who is angry with his brother will be liable to judgment. It's not just murder. It's anger. And whoever insults his brother will be liable to the council, and whoever says, you fool, raka, will be liable to the hell of fire. In other words, Jesus recognized and he likened the power of the tongue to that which murders. So negatively stated, you could say that foolish words are a weapon, but of course, we want to be positive. So we're going to say, speech is a powerful tool which can bring life. Because if it can destroy and kill, it can also bring life. What if that person that you have that running conflict with, that disagreement, that distaste, that unpleasant relationship all these years, what if you, I challenge you. Pray for them for however long you think it's going to take. 1 month, 3 months, 12 months, 12 years. And say one positive thing a week to them. Will that change them? Well, I don't know. But I know it'll change you. It'll change me. I don't know what it'll do for them. I think it's a pretty good shot that it will change them. I think it'll change them better than your criticism, your judgment, your frustration, your anger, your bitterness, your rage, your malice. But I know that it'll change you. So what's the problem here? Why is this? There's proverbs about wise words. Why is this a problem in humanity? Why is people's speech, why is the rhetoric in our politics, why is it such a problem in our culture? Why is it a problem in our... Don't we say that we love our spouse? I mean, at one point, we said, I love this person so much, I will give up everything and spend the rest of my life with him or her. And then some of us are trapped in relationships that are just filled with bitterness and lack of fulfillment, anger, withhold love, we get even, we criticize, we call names, we accuse. What is the problem with the words? What do you think?
Pride. They can hurt.
What?
They can hurt.
Yeah, they definitely can hurt. But why do we keep saying harsh, mean, nasty, unpleasant things? Jesus also said it's the overflow of what the mouth speaks. The heart. The problem isn't the words, right? The problem is my heart. The problem is I've been created in the image of God for beautiful love, peace, and joy. But for some reason, I have departed and I am willing to embrace chaos and disorder and frustration and anger and bitterness and strife. My words are simply a mirror of my heart. Whether it's anger or fear. That's the problem. Is it pride? Is it arrogance? Is it selfishness? Well, it's your mirror. You look into it. My job is to look into my mirror, the mirror of my words, and see what it reveals about my heart. The problem is that we are all guilty of failing to control our tongue because our heart has been corrupted. We're all guilty. That's exactly what the Bible teaches, is that human beings are guilty. They're guilty of wanting to be God themselves. They're guilty of wanting to set the rules themselves. They're guilty to wanting setting the agenda themselves. The priorities, the desires. And in that sin and brokenness, God simply said, you have departed. You have departed from the role for which I have made you. And so you need to depart from me. And then there's separation. That just leads to more fear and more frustration and more anger and more strife and less love and no hope. But into that guilt, God spoke His grace. God the Father sent God the Son to die on the cross for the complete forgiveness of our sin, that we might be made right in relationship with Him again, that He could uncover that heart. He would take from us, as He promised, that heart of stone and give us a heart of flesh, that we might love again, that we might be free to be the creation that He made us to be. And I think that's incredible. I think that's good news. That's what we call it. We call it the good news, the gospel. That in our guilt, Jesus meets us and gives us His grace and His holiness. So now when God sees us, He doesn't see my guilt. He doesn't see my heart of stone. He doesn't hear my words of harshness and criticism, bitterness and anger. He hears and sees the righteousness of Christ. And so from that, I've been set free. From that, those of us in Christ can walk free from that guilt because it's no longer ours. It's been taken on Christ and He has paid the penalty for it. And so all that is left for us to feel is gratitude for what He has done for us. And because we are forgiven our guilt, we walk in that gratitude. And so our life, is our calling in life, is that we should walk in gratitude. I know people who are not Christians who have what they call a practice of gratitude. Every day they wake up and they find something to be grateful for. You know what? They're really happy people. Now, I'm not judging them one way or the other about their future destiny with God. All I do know is when we walk in gratitude, when we are truly grateful for that which we have more joy. We have more happiness. In fact, I once heard an author say it's impossible to have happiness, and he was also not a Christian. It's impossible to be happy without gratitude. And I think that's right. Gratitude is changed behaviors. If we're truly grateful for what God has done when He met us in our sin and our guilt and gave us new life, He took away the old and brought in the new, and He took the garbage and the trash and He took all that out and He gave us a new life, then gratitude is walking with changed behaviors and changed words. And once where there was bitterness and anger and strife, now we can speak words of love, peace, and joy. To the church in Colossae, Paul writes in chapter 4 and says, walk in wisdom toward outsiders, making the best use of the time. And then hear this, let your speech always be gracious, seasoned with salt. What is seasoned with salt? Not only makes it taste better, but it takes away the unhealthy things. Always be gracious, seasoned with salt, so that you may know how you ought to answer each person. Does anyone want to know better how to answer each person? I do. Good and gracious God, thank you for your love for us. Thank you that in our inability to say the right things, in our constant failures, you have met us in your grace. By the atoning work of Jesus, you've taken away our sin. And so, Father, it's in Jesus' name that we now give ourselves over to the grace that you've given us, and we give ourselves over to gratitude that we might walk in that, that our speech might glorify you, that we would be people who season our speech with the salt of your Spirit and your love. And so, Father, it's in Jesus' name that we pray that you would empower us with your Holy Spirit to have victory and grace and power to be the men and women of God, the boys and girls of God, the people of God that you call us to be. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. Stand together, if you will, for last word. It's actually the same last word as last week, and it's intentional, because I want you to contrast your inability to control your tongue with what it is said here in this doxology from Jude. Now to him who is able to keep you from stumbling and to present you blameless before the presence of his glory with great joy. To the only God, our Savior, through Jesus Christ, our Lord, be glory, majesty, dominion, and authority before all time, now, and forevermore. Amen. And go in peace.
Praise God.